Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. He was talking about Martin Luther loving Psalm 95. I know it's my favorite passage in the book of Acts and probably the New Testament. It may be my favorite passage in all the Bible, Acts chapter 16. I love Acts chapter 16 because of the things that take place here. You say, why is that? Because it is a pivotal chapter in the book of Acts. If you study the book of Acts and you skip chapter 16, man, you've missed it. You will not understand why these other things happened. You won't understand why Paul did what he did. You won't understand how God led. Acts chapter 16 is crucial to the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, I think that as you study Acts chapter 16, you'll find that it's not only a pivotal chapter in the book of Acts, but it is a pivotal chapter in all of church history. If Acts chapter 16 had not taken place, church history would look different than it does. As a matter of fact, had Acts chapter 16 not taken place, you and I probably would not be saved this morning. If Acts chapter 16 had not taken place, there probably would not be a church right here today. I mean, Acts chapter 16 is that important. You say, why? If you study chapter Acts 16, and we're going to do that this morning, I'm going to give you in just a moment an outline of chapter 16, and the outline is the introduction. Now, the introduction is very long, okay? I want to tell you that. It's a very long introduction and then a very short lesson from that introduction. But as we look at this and as we study this, we will see that the gospel is moving into a new area. Up until this point, up until Acts chapter 16, you'll find that the gospel is centered primarily in the Middle East and in Asia Minor, in Asia. It's not going outside of Asia. It's been landlocked there. It's been held in that place. Now, the Bible teaches us that Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They got real comfortable. They weren't willing to go into all the world. And so God said, okay, you won't go. I'm going to stir a fellow by the name of Saul up, and he's going to persecute the church, and I'm going to push you out a little further. And so the first church expansion that we see was not out of obedience. It was out of fear. They're trying to get away. They're trying to get out. Now, thankfully, the Bible says that everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. And they went to these cities and preached the gospel, and they started churches. In Acts chapter 13, we finally see a church being scriptural. By the way, that's a good thing. When a church follows the Bible, follows the teachings of Christ. In Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch said, hey, we've got to do something about reaching this world, reaching other people with the gospel. The persecution has settled down a lot, but God's provoking of us by the Holy Spirit hasn't settled down. Let's send out Barnabas and Paul. Let's let them go and preach the gospel and start churches in other places. Then they did. And from Acts chapter 13 all the way through the end of Acts chapter 14, you see that first missionary journey. But again, primarily, the gospel is in Middle East. It's in Asia Minor. It's in Asia. And it hasn't gone beyond that area. And the Bible says that Jesus instructed his disciple and he gave to his church the Great Commission that we're to preach the gospel to every creature. We're to go into all the world to preach the gospel. And so, though it was a good start, it just wasn't enough. And that's where Acts chapter 16 comes in. This is the chapter where Paul receives the Macedonian call. And you say, Brother Ray, why is that so important? Because for the first time in all of history, the gospel goes to the continent of Europe. Now, understand something. We are not necessarily, every one of us here this morning, all of European descent, and that's okay. But when the gospel went to Europe, the Europeans received it. They grabbed it and said, hey, everybody else has got to hear. And they began to propagate the gospel. And the early missionary movement really extended from Europe around the world. The early missionaries were sent to China, where I'm at, not from the U.S., but from Europe, those early missionaries. And by the way, the early settlers in our country came and brought with them from Europe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why I say, I probably wouldn't be saved today. You probably wouldn't be saved today. This church would probably not be here if Acts chapter 16 had not taken place. That's how important it is. And what I'd like to do this morning, as I've already said, I'd like to give you an outline of Acts chapter 16, and because it's important that I think we see the whole chapter. And then from that, there are three thoughts that I want to leave with you as the lesson from Acts chapter 16. But there's a 9-point outline, okay? No, I like 3 points, but this is so long, we got to have 9. So I want you to notice, point number one in our outline, we see the calling of a disciple. The calling of a disciple. It's verses 1-5. The Bible says, then came he, the he there is the Apostle Paul, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, Timothy, when Paul arrived there, was already saved. He was a disciple. We're not sure if Paul, on his first missionary journey, led Timothy to Christ or not. We don't know. He is referred to as Paul's son in the ministry, his son of the faith, so very well Paul could have. But whether Paul led him to Christ or not, when Paul returned, and by the way, this second missionary journey, if you look at the previous chapter, beginning up in chapter 15 and verse 36, some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Paul said, let's go back to the churches that we started. Let's go back to these Christians. Let's encourage them, and then we're going to go into some new places. So, first of all, when they're in Derbe and they're in Lystra, when they come to a place where Timothy is at, it's a place where they've already been. So, quite possibly, Paul did lead him to Christ. We're not certain. However, when he got there, he found that he was a disciple, but not only was he a disciple, he was a fantastic disciple. Look at verse number 2. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So, Paul found that Timothy not only was saved, but he was really saved. You say, is there such thing? I don't know that there's such thing biblically, but we can see it in the lives of people. Some people get saved and they go on and they do things for God. But then some people get really saved. I mean, radically saved, and they do exciting things for God. And that's the way Timothy was. He had a great testimony. He had a great life living in front of the people there. And as a matter of fact, Paul, in another place, writing to Timothy, said, I want you to be an example or an example of the believer. In word, in faith, in conversation. He goes through the whole list there. And Timothy had been that. Tremendous testimony, not only among the believers, but among the world. Now, when we talk about someone having a testimony in the world, it means they knew that he was a man of character. The world does not always like our doctrine. They don't always like our preaching, but they always respect our character. And they did here with Timothy. And so whether Paul led him to Christ or not, he found that Timothy was saved. He was following the Lord. And notice there in verse number 3, it says, him would Paul have to go forth with him. Paul said, hey, here's a young man and God has his hand on this man. By the way, I'm not sure Timothy realized that God had his hand on him. But Paul did. By the way, as a pastor, I've seen that happen over and over and over again. In the church, everybody could see God was calling this young man to preach. Everybody could see that God had his hand on him. And finally, the young man came and said, Pastor, God's called me to preach. I said, I know. Everybody in the church knows. We saw it before you did. I believe it was George S. Truett, who as a teenage boy was seated in his church, never said, God's called me to preach. One of the deacons in a business meeting stood up and said, I make a motion that we license him to preach. Another deacon stood up, said, I second that motion, and they licensed him to preach. He started preaching. He never announced that God had called him to preach, but the church knew that. They knew that. Paul could see this in Timothy's life, and he said, man, I need someone like Timothy to help me. Hey, this is important in Paul's ministry. Why? Because Timothy literally became his right arm. I mean, he was the right-hand man of the Apostle Paul. So we see, number one, our outline, the calling of a disciple, verses 1-5. Timothy was there. He was saved, living for God. Paul wanted him to go and to help him. Number two, we see the constraining of the Spirit. Look in verses 6-8. The Bible says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia in the region of Galatia, now notice this statement here, very unusual statement. and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. See, originally they were going to Asia. Verse 7. And they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now that's a problem. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit forbade them to preach the gospel in Asia. Now, for most of us, that's a perplexing problem. We often say, you can't witness to the wrong person. That's true unless you're in Beijing. You witness to the wrong person, they handcuff you and take you to jail. I know, I've been there. In 99, I was arrested and spent 3 days in jail because I gave a gospel tract to the wrong person. So yeah, in some places you can witness to the wrong person. When we say you can't witness to the wrong person, what we mean is everyone needs to hear. We understand that. However, there are times in my life, and there are times in your life, when God is going to impress our heart, in particular, for someone. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a co-worker, maybe it's a neighbor, but God begins to burden our heart for that person. Now, we're to witness to everyone, but there are going to be times when God is going to say, I don't want you to go to everyone, I've got one specific person that I want you to go to. And sometimes he's going to say, I've got one particular people group or one particular country where I want you to go and preach the gospel to those people. By the way, we'll see this more clearly in just a moment. Right now, you have to take my word for it. If God begins to impress upon your heart to go and witness to someone, don't be afraid. He is already working in their heart. We're going to see this in just a moment. But trust me for right now, don't be afraid. Go ahead and share the gospel. So Paul says, I've sent out my prayer letter. I've told everyone we're going to Asia. And he heads to Asia and the Holy Spirit says, stop. Paul says, Going to Asia? I've been back there. Not going to go back there. I'll go to Bithynia. And he starts to Bithynia and once again the Holy Spirit of God says, stop. Now Paul's got a problem. Doesn't want to go back because he already preached the gospel. They've already heard. They've established churches. And those local churches are taking the gospel to those people in those areas. He can't go to Asia. He can't go to Bithynia because the Spirit of God would not let him. He's got a problem because now in front of him is an ocean. And so he did what we need to do sometimes. He stopped and he waited on the Lord. That brings us to our third point in our outline, the call from Macedonia. The call from Macedonia, verses 9 through 11. Notice there in verse number 9, the Bible says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now let me just say this, and this I know you've heard this many times from your pastor. In these days, God had not given the Word of God to man completely. They did not have the completed New Testament, the completed Old Testament, like you and I have today, the complete Word of God. And so God would often use dreams. He would use visions. He would use words of prophecy and things such as that. But he doesn't do that today. God will lead us through His Word. I want you to understand this. I am a missionary in China today because God very clearly and very distinctly through the Bible led me to leave the church that I was pastoring in Memphis, Tennessee, and to go to China. I know that. Now, you're never going to find a verse that says, Brother Ray, go to China. You won't. But God used His Word to lead me. And God will use His Word to lead you. Now, here, they don't have the completed New Testament yet given to man. And so God gives Paul a vision. He allows him to see a vision in the night. And notice what it says there. There stood a man of Macedonia. And I often wonder, how did he know he was Macedonian? Did he have a sign saying, I'm Macedonian? I don't know. Perhaps it's like the vision was like heaven. You know, in heaven we'll know and be known. There'll be no introductions there. But somehow Paul knew that this man was from Macedonia. And he says there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, when he says come to Macedonia and help us, he's not saying come teach us how to plant corn. He's saying come and help us, bring us the gospel. Tell us the truth. That's what can help us. And then I love what the Bible says there following in verse number 10. And after he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now notice this last phrase, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. By the way, verse 10 is a transition passage in the book of Acts. We know, according to chapter 1 of the book of Acts, that Luke was the human agent that God used to write the book of Acts. We know that. He wrote the gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. However, from Acts chapter 1, verse 1, through Acts chapter 16, verse number 9, all that Luke wrote about were things that he did not see personally. That's okay, because the Holy Spirit told him what to write, and it's true, not a problem with that. But he didn't see those things personally. You say, how do you know? Because if you'll notice the pronouns there, from chapter 1 through chapter 16, verse 9, it's he and him, they and them. But in verse number 10, he says, we and us. This is where Luke joined the party. And so from here on out, Luke is seeing firsthand, still inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, but he's seeing these things firsthand. You say, why is that important? Hey, English is always important, even if I can't speak it, right? We need to know these pronouns. Someone asked me, he said, Brother Ray, how are you going to go to China and learn Chinese? You can't even speak English. I said, I know, my mother tongue's hillbilly, but that's okay. The grace of God will lead me on. Oh, by the way, you'll find this interesting. When I got to China, I found out that it's easier for a southerner to learn Chinese than it is someone from the north. It really is. In the south, we add R's to everything. You know, in the north, in the U.S., people wash the car. Not us. We wash it. Yeah. Well, I got to China and I found out that in some places, particularly in Beijing where I'm at, they add R's to everything. Well, man, I've been doing that since I was born. I can go, man, I can throw that in there. God knows what he's doing when he sends a missionary, doesn't he? So here we are. God has let him see the vision. Luke has joined the party. But I love the language here in verse 10. He said, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel. Paul was the only one that saw the vision. But I want you to understand this. They didn't just hear Paul tell the vision and say, hey, that's it. They looked at all the circumstances. They looked at all the leading of God. And that phrase, I love the phrase in the Greek, assuredly gathering. It's as if, let's say we have books all along this front pew, as if I start picking those books up. One thing by itself didn't cause them to go, but they looked at the leading of God and the working of God, and as they assuredly gathered, they said, hey, it's God's will for all of us to go. By the way, when you have a missionary in, he will be the one who's seen the vision that God has directed him, but you've got to look and see, has God assuredly gathered so you can help him go? Not every missionary deserves your support. So I can't believe you said that. It's the truth. It's the truth. Then he says here, so we see in verses 9 through 11, the call from Macedonia. The fourth thing in our outline, we see a convert named Lydia. Boy, I love this. Verses 12 through 15. Notice verse 12. And from thence to Philippi. So they crossed over into Europe in verse 11. Verse 12, they go into Philippi, which is a chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. What that means is they were a Roman colony. It was a Roman outpost where they had soldiers there. They had a lot of Roman citizens there. If you were born there, you automatically got Roman citizenship. So it's a very important city. And it says in verse 12, and we were in that city abiding certain days. It means they were there for a while. Verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down, spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought Paul and us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. We see in verses 12 through 15 a convert named Lydia. Now, several things I want to point out about this. Number one, Paul in Philippi changed the way he operated. If you'll study the writings of Acts, when Paul went into the city, he had one method that he always used. He would go into the city, he would find the synagogue. And he would go into the synagogue. So why did he do that? Because there was a foundation there. They already believed the Old Testament. They already knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew of the promise of the Messiah. So he would go there, and on that foundation, he would begin to preach Christ. And many of the Jews got saved as a result of it. And so Paul would find a synagogue. He would preach there, reason with them, share the gospel, and then from there he would take the gospel to the Gentiles. But in Philippi, he didn't do that. Someone said, why did he do that? Well, they say he just changed. Now, I don't believe that. He was a Baptist preacher. Baptist preachers don't change anything. I mean, I've never been here and heard your pastor preach week after week, month after month, but I know Baptist preachers, we got certain stories we like to tell over and over and over again. They're funny to us, we like them, and after a while our people just go, yeah. You know, I mean, we don't change what we do. Well, why did he change then? I think it was because there was no synagogue there. According to the Jewish law of the day, in order to build a synagogue, there had to be 10 adult Jewish men. If there were 9, they couldn't build a synagogue. There had to be 10. Now, evidently, based on what we read here in the scriptures, not only were there not 10, there wasn't even 1. Because Paul found a group of women, Jewish proselytes, who were gathered by the riverside, singing and praying and worshiping the Lord. They had taken the light they had and they were using it to the best of their ability. And the Apostle Paul went there, found those women, and he preached the gospel. I love what the Bible says there about Lydia. It says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. You know what that means? That means when God said, don't go to Asia, don't go to Bithynia, he was going to send Paul to Philippi, where he was already working, preparing the heart of Lydia. Don't be afraid if God burdens your heart with a person or a people or a place. He's already working there. Now, I love this. You won't get excited about this, but I will, and I do. The Bible says she was Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira. Now, where in the world is Thyatira? Asia. It's in Asia. Paul said, I want to go reach Asian people with the gospel. God said, no, it wasn't because he didn't love Asian people. It's because he had an Asian lady already prepared with a language that Paul already spoke. And Paul gave her the gospel and she got saved. And, you know, she had to go back to Thyatira to buy that purple and to get the dye and to make the fabric. And when she would go back in her mother tongue, she could share the gospel with Asian people. Man, I tell that to the Chinese. God loves Asians. They get excited about that. And I do, too. Hey, praise the Lord. The first convert on European soil was an Asian. Now, I like this. The Bible said Paul saw a vision, a man from Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Isn't it amazing that the man from Macedonia was a woman? Isn't that amazing? I mean, God just did everything totally different than Paul thought. That's okay. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. We see the convert named Lydia. Then number 5 in our outline, we see a conflict with a demon, verses 16 through 18. The Bible says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, I'm thankful that we have verse 16 and verse 18. If we only had verse 17, we would not know she was demon possessed. You say, why? Notice what verse 17 says. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. True or false? True. Right. Which showed us the way of salvation. True or false? True. What she said was right on target. So evidently it wasn't what she said. Perhaps it was the way that she said it. Maybe Paul would stand and preach and begin to share the gospel. And as he started to draw the net, maybe she started screaming and yelling, "Hey, come hear these men. These men are the servants of the Most High God. They bring us the way of salvation. They show us how to get saved." And the people thought, "Man, I'm not going around this crazy woman." They just turned and walked away. Most probably she was hindering the work. By the way, it was so subtle that it took Paul several days to figure it out. Verse 18 says, after many days, then he figured out she was demon-possessed and cast the demon out. We'd better try the spirits. Not everyone that says I'm a Christian is. Not everyone that says I'm a preacher is. Not everyone that says I'm a man of God is. Not everything done in the name of religion is of God. I remember many years ago, I was preaching in a camp meeting down in Mississippi. And I got up to preach, and there was a fellow seated about where Steve-O's seated there. And I announced my text, and before I could read it, he snapped to attention, and he quoted it at the top of his lungs from memory. And he sat down. And I thought, well, this is kind of strange, but we were in Mississippi, and strange things happen there, so I just let it go. I prayed and I started to preach. And as I would make reference to a scripture before I could read it, this guy sitting down front would snap to attention and at the top of his lungs scream out the text. Now, I'll tell you something. When you're trying to preach, that's very discombobulating. It's hard to get in a flow of thought process and a flow of preaching and teaching whenever that's going on. And I mean, it was frustrating. As a matter of fact, I found myself not even announcing the text. I just start quoting it before he could. I mean, it was very frustrating. I just really couldn't get into things. And I don't know what I said. I did something. I said something. And he said, "Preach it, brother, preach it." Now, back in those days, my hair wasn't blonde. It was red. Everybody tells me, "Hey, Brother Ray, you got blonde hair." I said, "No, it's white. Going white." I said, "I'm too old to start hearing blonde jokes." But in those days, it was red. And I had the temper to go with it. And he said, "Preach it, brother, preach it." I walked over to the edge of the platform and I said, "Bless God, if you'll sit down and shut up, I will." It scared him to death. He sat down and shut up, and I preached. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't stand up. I kept looking at him, snarling at him. He never stood back up. I preached, gave the invitation. God began to work. After the service, some of the brethren came to me and said, "Would to God you'd been here on Monday." He said, "That man has disrupted every single service since Monday." That was Thursday when I preached. Nothing had happened. I'll tell you something. That's not of God. This woman was demon-possessed. She was not of God, and it took a little while. Sometimes things, you know, they don't just feel just right, but it takes a while for you to put your finger on what's wrong there. Paul said, she's demon-possessed. He cast the demon out. She got saved. Then we see in number 6, their confiscation in the cell block, verse 19 through 24. I'm running out of time. I won't read the passage. But they were arrested. They were beaten. They were thrown into the innermost part of the jail. Verses 19 through 24. Number 7, they were controlled by the Spirit. You say, how do you know? Because with bleeding backs, they praised God and sang praise unto the Lord. By the way, I know they were controlled by the Spirit because it impacted the other prisoners. So how do you know it impacted them? Because there was an earthquake and the door sprang open and nobody left. You go to the local jail here, let the jailer leave, open the doors, and everybody will be gone. When I was in Bible college, we used to go to the jail. We used to go to the county jail. We'd go to the city jail. We'd go to prisons and preach. And we found that, man, those guys loved to sing. Their favorite song was, "I Feel Like Traveling On." I mean, it's unnatural for the doors to open and prisoners not leave, but they didn't want. Because a spirit-controlled life will impact those around it. And their lives impacted the prisoners. They were controlled by the Spirit, verses 25 through 29. Number 8, we see the conversion of the family, verses 30 through 34. Now, we always get excited about the jailer getting saved. And thank God he got saved. But I'll tell you something. Not only did the jailer get saved, but Mrs. Jailer got saved. And all them jailer young'uns got saved. You say, how do you know? Because he baptized the whole family. And the Bible does not teach infant baptism. But it does teach family salvation. They all got saved. Then finally, number 9, we see the comforting of the brethren, verses 35 through 40. Notice verse 40. And they went out of the prison, that's Paul and Silas, entered the house of Lydia, and they had seen the brethren. They comforted them. That's Paul and Silas with bloody backs comforted those new converts. And then they left. I don't know what they did, but they did a good job because the church at Philippi was a great church. I mean, it was a fantastic church. Now, we've looked here at the outline of the passage, and I think it's necessary to see the three thoughts that I want to leave with you this morning. The first thing that I want you to notice from this passage is this. We can see the sovereignty of God. Now, when I say that, a lot of people get all bent out of shape. When I say the sovereignty of God, I simply mean this. God is in control. Nothing happens by accident. It's a divine appointment. And we need to understand that. God is sovereign. God was in control. God was sovereign. God was in control of where Paul went. Paul wanted to go to Asia. God said no. Paul wanted to go to Bithynia. God said no. You know, when I was on deputation, I ran into a lot of people and said, "Brother Ray, we think you've missed the boat. I mean, here you are. You got redhead. All four of your kids are redheaded. You're tall. Man, you just don't fit in Asia. You don't fit in China. You need to be going to Ireland." But, you know, God knows what He's doing. Now, I don't look Chinese on the outside, but I got a Chinese heart. As a matter of fact, they use it as a term of endearment. They call me and my family, they call us eggs. White on the outside, but yellow on the inside. And we say yellow, we mean a coward. When they say yellow, they mean an Asian heart. In the U.S., we would go out to eat, and I would get loud and boisterous, and my wife would say, "Shh, calm down, you're too loud, shh, calm down." We'd go out to eat in China. Now, most people think the Chinese like the Japanese, very quiet, very reserved. They're not. They're loud mouths. I mean, they're loud. You go out to eat, and if you can hear the person next to you talking, you're not in a very good restaurant. If the restaurant's good, it's so loud you can't hear yourself talk. And man, I go and I'm loud and I'm yelling and I'm the quietest one in the place. God knows what He's doing. You know? God was sovereign in where Paul went. God was sovereign in who Paul met. And I want you to think about chapter 16. Timothy, the right-hand man of the Apostle Paul. Verse 10, Luke, the beloved physician, who I believe extended the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Lydia, the Bible says the Philippian church communicated again and again and again with Paul. They sent money. I'm sure Lydia had a great part in that. The demon-possessed damsel. You know, sometimes we overlook her, but do you realize if Paul had never bumped into her, the jailer and his family never would have gotten saved? And then we see the jailer. God was sovereign in where Paul went. God was sovereign in who Paul met. God was sovereign in what happened to Paul. Paul put it this way in writing to the church of Philippi. He said, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." Amen. God said, all this happened on purpose. He said, I didn't necessarily enjoy it when I went through it, but I could go through it knowing that God was going to glorify Himself and God was going to work it out for my good. Amen. God's sovereign. Number two, we see the salvation of people. Lydia got saved. The demon-possessed damsel got saved. The jailer and all his family got saved. On the one hand, we see sovereign God. On the other hand, we see the salvation of people. But I want you to understand this. There's a third thing that is necessary for those people to get saved. You know, a lot of people think God's sovereign and people are going to get saved whether we do anything or not. I'm going to tell you something. That does not stack up with this book. The third thing we need to understand from this passage is the submission of Paul. The submission of Paul. Paul submitted to God's direction. So what do you mean? Paul said, I'm going to Asia. The Holy Spirit said, stop. I believe with all my heart, had Paul wanted to, he could have said, I don't care what you say. I've already sent out my prayer letters. I've already had it printed up. I've already shown everybody. I'm going to Asia. But he didn't. He submitted to God's direction. He could have said, I'm going to Bithynia. But the Holy Spirit said, stop. He said, okay, I won't. And then finally, he was willing to cross an ocean to go to Europe with the gospel. He was submissive to God's direction. Secondly, Paul was submissive to God's duty. You say, what do you mean? He witnessed everywhere. No synagogue? That's okay. I'll go down by the riverside. You know, some of us, I'm amazed. I've met some young people just out of Bible college. They were not willing to serve the Lord unless they could get a position. Paul said, hey, I'm the great Apostle Paul. Ladies, sit down. I got some good news for you. He didn't say, well, bless God. God didn't bring me here to just preach to a bunch of women down by the riverside. I need a palatial church, a synagogue. No, he said, okay, I'll preach it here. No church? That's all right. I'll just preach on the street. Hey, I want you to think about this. The man responsible for beating him and putting him in the innermost prison, said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And Paul told him. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm just fleshy enough, I might not have done it. I might have said, I'm not telling you. No, you beat me. You know, sometimes we're that way. Oh, you hurt me. You were unkind to me. You weren't a good neighbor to me. I'll tell somebody else, and I'm not going to tell you. He was submissive to God's duty. And then finally, he was submissive to God's destiny. So what do you mean? In prison, he prayed and praised God. He sang. Yeah. By the way, I think it was probably more akin to Amazing Grace. I don't think it was the old Negro spiritual, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You know, I think it was Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Why? Because it impacted those who heard. Now, I want you to understand this. God is sovereign. And in this chapter, people did get saved. But it did not happen without the submission of Paul. God is sovereign, but if we don't submit, people will not get saved. It's kind of like the diet that my wife wants to put me on. She wants to put me on the one chopstick diet. She said, you can eat anything you want as long as you use one chopstick. Now, if that happened, I would be much thinner than I am right now. You won't get very full with one chopstick. And you won't see people saved with just the chopstick of the sovereignty of God. You must have the submission of God's people. Then you see people saved. Thank God for Acts chapter 16. Thank God for the sovereignty of God. He is in control. The people you meet this afternoon, you don't meet them by accident. And they can be saved. But I'll tell you something, it won't happen without your submission. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to look at Acts chapter 16. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.